Psalm 99, which is found on page 603 of your Bibles. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion, he is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy.
And over to 12, page 1211. And Liz is going to read from verse 18.
Hebrews chapter 12. Reading from verse 18 on page 1211. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Now, I'm just going to flag up right now that at the end of what I have to say, I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbour, or if you are either in pairs or threes, we've organised ourselves in beautiful pairs or threes, and to ask each other how this psalm will make a difference to you on Wednesday afternoon or on Thursday morning, or whatever time you like to think about during the week, okay? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy of these psalms. We thank you for all that we learn about you from them and about the way that you've dealt with your people in the Old Testament. Help us to see how they are fulfilled in Christ, please help us not to have a small view of who you are. Please help us to be those who praise you and exalt you and worship you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some here will remember 1953. In 1953, the Christian writer J.B. Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. He argued that Christians have too small a view of God. And that's a temptation, isn't it, for each one of us? We want to bring God down to our level, and we limit him. We limit him to our imaginations or our understanding, or actually we're unwilling to accept what God has made known of himself. I have heard people say many times, as I've explained some aspect of biblical teaching, my God is not like that, or my God would never do that. And that's the problem, of course, isn't it? We're all tempted to imagine God, the God that we would like, but not necessarily the God who's revealed in the Scriptures. Don Carson, the Christian leader, talks about how we domesticate God. We like to have a God who's in our pocket, and who we pull out rather like a handkerchief at particular times. The Christian leader David Wells talks about making God weightless. In other words, God has no real significance beyond the personal meaning that helps me to get through life every week. Now, I'm not trying to diminish that, but of course it means that we have an inadequate view of God. And all of these psalms in the 90s, they all lead us to a bigger view of God and the way he relates to his people. And in verse 1 of Psalm 99, we have a familiar theme, the Lord reigns. We've had it many times. Charles Spurgeon called this verse one of the most joyous utterances that came from human lips. The Lord reigns. What a great thing to hear. But how is this psalm different from the other psalms in this group, all of which have the idea of God reigning? A number of them have explicitly the word the Lord reigns. Well, notice that at the end of each section, we have a statement about the Lord's holiness. The end of verse 3, he is holy. Verse 5, he is holy. And then over the page, verse 9, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And almost certainly, our view of God is too small because we don't think about the Lord's holiness. For God to be holy means that he's set apart. Nothing compares to him. He is totally other in lots of different areas. We're going to see some of them tonight. Jim Packer writes, the holiness is the very godness of God. Everything about him that sets him apart from us. He is God, and there is no other. Now, we're going to see, actually, we go through this psalm, there are certain things which we can identify, if you like, that set him apart in his holiness. So, firstly, the Holy Lord reigns over all peoples. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Where does the Holy Lord reign? Well, the psalmist takes us to the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. The Lord enthroned between or above the cherubim. We tend to think of cherubim as chubby, cute, cuddly things, but we shouldn't. I've put a little picture there of the Ark of the Covenant, and in the tabernacle and the Jerusalem temple over the ark were these two enormous cherubim, many meters high. That picture doesn't really do justice to the size of the cherubim. These heavenly beings, angels, their wings extended, covering the Ark of the Covenant, in which were the commandments of God. And we read in 2 Samuel 6, verse 2, when King David is bringing the ark into the newly conquered city of Jerusalem, we read these words: he and all his men set out to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. So King David has won this great victory, or rather, the Lord has won the great victory. And now the Lord is coming to Jerusalem, to Zion, and the temple will be built for his presence. And the cherubim were pictured, if you like, providing the footstool of God's heavenly throne. So he sits enthroned between the cherubim. And so the Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. It's fascinating in previous Psalms how the call has been for the nations to rejoice. But here the nations are to tremble. Why are the nations to tremble? Because, of course, this holy Lord has won a great victory for his people. And now great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all the nations. Let the earth shake. So the Lord of Israel is not just kind of any general God with a small g. Great is the Lord in Zion. The Lord had chosen Israel. He'd made the city of Zion great. He'd won great victories. And the nations should tremble. And they should tremble because he's holy. He's totally other. And they should praise his great and awesome name. Now, of course, when some people sang this psalm, Jerusalem had ceased to be the center of God's rule. When some people sang this psalm, Zion on the mountain was besieged and destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. And we need to keep that in mind. So the Holy Lord reigning in awesome power. See, what is his power and majesty like? It's holy. His power and majesty is perfect, far beyond, far above anything that we can imagine. He is holy in awesome power and majesty. Then secondly, the Holy Lord reigns in righteousness. Verse 4. The king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. We're rightly suspicious, aren't we, of people who have lots of power. At least we are at times. We've been let down. You know the saying of Lord Acton, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And there's a great deal of wisdom in that. We look at the sinful world and the powerful wrong the weak. The powerful influence and corrupt justice for their well-being and exploit the weak, but not the Lord of Israel. Look at this. His might is enormous. The king is mighty, but he loves justice. He loves what is right. The Holy Lord loves justice, and he does it. He doesn't just love it. He does it. Look at verse 4. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Jacob is another word for Israel. You have done what is just and right. So when they were oppressed as slaves in Egypt, the Lord delivered them from that slavery and oppression. Pharaoh was rightly judged. The Lord said, you will know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord, not you. Let my people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't. And the Lord put things right. He did justice. And the history of Israel is full of the Lord doing what is right and just because he loves justice. And the response is to exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He's holy. You see, he's holy in justice. It's holy, holy, holy justice. In other words, God's justice is unlike any others because it's perfect. There's no wrong judgments with the one true God. No, nothing in got anything wrong, ever. His justice is absolutely perfect and far above and beyond anybody else's. And of course, that raises the question, well, how can we as sinners sing this song? If he's going to be just with our sin, he should punish us and banish us to hell. Thirdly, the Holy Lord, known through faithful priests. This last section picks up two themes. How could the people of Israel know the Holy Lord? How could anyone approach or have access to the Holy Lord who sits enthroned between the cherubim? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. These three Old Testament characters were faithful priests. Worth saying that they weren't always faithful priests, but it's picking up their faithfulness here. Three Old Testament, great Old Testament characters mentioned. What's the connection? Why Moses and Aaron and Samuel? Well, we're told that they were among those who called on his name. They called on his name and he answered them. They were faithful. Can I say, I don't think that is a kind of general reference to God answering prayer. But think of Moses at the time of the golden calf, when the people made the golden calf, when God's people, the Lord's people, had disobeyed God. Moses pleaded with God not to come down on his people in judgment. Do you remember that? Moses interceded for his people. He stepped in. He mediated. He interceded for them, and God answered Moses. God had mercy on his people. But you do need a mediator. You do need somebody who will intercede for you. They did, because the Lord was saying, the Lord said, that's it with this bunch of idolatrous, ungrateful, disobedient people. Aaron was the high priest who was responsible for the sacrifices. So sacrifices were offered with prayers for forgiveness of sinners. So Aaron was the great high priest who mediated between a sinful people and the holy Lord, and the Lord answered his prayers as he brought sacrifices. And the Lord forgave sinners. That's what it's like to have the holy Lord as your God. They didn't deserve it, but he's a forgiving God. And Samuel, do you remember when the people of Israel wanted a king to be like the other nations? Why do you want to have a king? You have the Lord. But they said, no, we want to be like them. And the Lord was rightly offended. He was their king. And Samuel prayed on their behalf. He mediated and interceded. And the Lord answered. And in God's mercy and grace, he gave them a king. And he forgave them. And the point is, you see, before the Holy Lord, we need a faithful priest who mediates and intercedes. And through these faithful priests, God's people heard the word of God. Look at verse 7. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. They were faithful priests who exhorted the people to keep God's word. And look at what happened, verse 8. Through faithful priests, the Holy Lord forgave his people. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. So at various times, the people of Israel were not destroyed. They were forgiven. They received the blessing of their God. I think the second half of verse 8 refers to the times when they were disciplined, as they were many times. For the Lord will deal with sin. He wants us to be rid of it. And no wonder the response comes in verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. You see, in all his dealings with his people, the Lord has shown his holiness. What is the Lord's moral purity like? He is holy, holy, holy. His moral purity is perfect and far above and way beyond anybody else's. And God's holiness means that he must punish sin. Yet, of course, he's also holiness, holy in his mercy and grace. Way beyond anything that we can imagine and think of. Perfect. So how do God's justice and mercy meet? How can we sing this song as Christians, this side of the cross? Well, of course, it's at the cross where God's justice and his mercy meet. I actually read these words from Romans 3 last week, that God presented him, that is Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So at the cross, Jesus was offered as a sacrifice for our sins. He bore God's wrath. And therefore, God, the holy God, the righteous God, the holy God who is perfect in righteousness and justice, remains just in punishing sin, because Jesus takes our sin upon himself and therefore can forgive us, those who trust Jesus. He remains just and yet can justify. Praise him for his holiness. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. And Jesus, of course, is our great high priest. Let's turn to Hebrews. I want to just delve in. So how can we sing this psalm? If we turn to page 1205, Hebrews 7, could go to a number of places. And of course, the point is that every priest and every high priest in the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come as the great high priest, paying the sacrifice once for all for sin. Verse 23, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He's our great living high priest. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that fantastic? He always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. I died for them. I died for that sinner. I died for that sinner who trusts me. Heavenly Father, I died for them. Here is my blood shed in sacrifice for them. And his intercession is also to strengthen us and to keep us going and right through to the end. We have a great high priest who always lives to intercede for us. Just look at the service sheet, would you? We're going to sing, and we're going to sing this immediately after the sermon. That's a heads up to the musicians. We're going to swap the order. Before, look at this, the verse of Before the Throne. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea, a great mountain. Where do we exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain? See, our city is now in heaven, where our great priest and king reigns forever. Just turn on to Hebrews 12, could you? Verse 22, I'm going to go from 22. You see, you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, if you like, the go-between, the great high priest, to the sprinkled blood of Jesus that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because that's the blood of murder and death and sin. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. It's looking back to God's people at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. But now he's promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See, the Zion of the psalm was destroyed, but our Zion is unshakable, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful. Let us rejoice. Let us exalt the Lord. We have a great high priest who sits in heaven and intercedes for us, and whose blood forgives us all our sins. And we're to worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for he remains holy, a consuming fire. Now, what I want you to do is to chat to, in your pair, what difference do you think this psalm will make to you during this week? Okay? So have a chat to each other.